I'd like you also now, I asked you to take your notes out. Would you look on the back page? Those are some questions. And if you were to answer no other question of those, I would like to highlight one question for you to just kind of take home with you. It means you're going to have to open your Bibles and read this text, really pay attention to it, and then answer the second question. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." From Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Actually, you can give attention to the first eight verses of Romans chapter 13. Actually, you can give attention to the whole chapter, for all that matters. But the question here is, so how are you doing with your indebtedness? It's okay to owe people a debt of love. And how's that working out for you? You know, I know this for a fact, it can be a very, very emotional adventure to deciding who gets what. You know, we're in the midst of that right now, as a church, as a ministry. But when a parent, or when parents pass away, and they leave an estate of money, of things, of pictures and albums, of plates and houses and estates, can be a real emotional time. And if you've been an executor of an estate, you know sometimes how difficult it is to weave your way through people asking, It was kind of interesting, just as a little side note, I'm wondering, hey, what the fight in our family is going to be like when I die. Because the question will be, who gets Dad's sermons? And please, you can be amused at this at that point in time, because they'll all be saying, "No, you take them. No, you take them. You take them." Oh, when Marilyn's dad passed, he was an amazing Bible teacher for Northwestern Bible College in Minnesota. He taught for 35 years at Northwestern. He was on the radio, Northwestern's radio, and he was on 5 days a week. 5 15-minute messages every day called Bible Nuggets and gems of truth from the inspired Word of God. And he was an amazing teacher and preacher, truly amazing. That's what you told me to say, right? No. He really, really was. And people all over the country loved to hear from him. He was kind of like a J. Vernon McGee. So after he died, the radio station, after playing his messages for the next couple years every day, they delivered to my mother-in-law boxes, cases and cases of reel-to-reel tapes of those messages, and said, "You might want these." And for the next 23 years of her life, she said she was always going to get around to transcribing those. 23 years. After she died, we found all those cases of messages in a large, large closet in the home in which she was living in. And Marilyn and Bonnie just said, "No, take them to the dumpster." Take them to the dumpster? A man's great works? So, you know, but, you know, Steve and I dutifully did what our wives said, and off they went to the dumpster. The very next day, before the dumpsters could be picked up, my brother-in-law, Rick, who was our attorney back in Minnesota, working for us pro bono as a church, he and Dan went and did some dumpster diving, and they pulled out all those boxes and boxes of tapes. And a real techie guy in their church took those messages, and over the next 2 years, he put all of those on MP3 files, and he sent a hard drive disk to us, which Pastor Dennis put on our church computer. And for a while, we had them available to people from here, from Calvary. And then Dennis did a quick little job for us. I think it was quick. He put all those messages, 35 years of messages, on flash drives, on one flash drive. What? A man's works, reduced to one flash drive with probably room to spare. And all of the grandchildren have those now, and I don't know what, they probably listen to them every day. I'm talking about my kids. So, who gets what? It's really a matter of people going back and forth saying, what do I deserve? And what am I willing to surrender? The setting we're going to read about right now was much like one of our contemporary press conferences. Jesus was asked an impossible question, about his position on paying taxes. It really was a gotcha question. It was like, no matter what he says, he's going to lose on this one. And his answer was really a jaw-dropping response. I'm going to read now that all that. Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Later they sent some Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity." Yeah, like what a bunch of schmoozers. "We know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Father, I pray that as we pay attention to some of these details now, I pray that you would also, by your Spirit, press upon our hearts what you want us to see and how you want us each to personally respond to you and to the world around us. And Father, we know that your Spirit is here. Please lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This was it brought two groups of people together that really, really despised each other. The Pharisees and the Herodians. In simple terms, the Pharisees were nationalists. Nationalists are not getting any good press these days, right? These were nationalists. These were people that were Israel first, Israel last. Israel, Israel, Israel. They were people that were highly, highly conservative. And the reason why, when saying that they were nationalists, they were people that hated the Roman occupation. Dare I say they hated the Romans. They were the resistance force against Rome. The Herodians, on the other hand, you know, what does Herodian sound like? These are the people who kind of follow in the track of the Herods, who were the Roman emperors there on behalf of Rome. They were the local little emperors. And what is really impressive when you go to the Holy Land, you'll go to a number of the palaces. You'll know the Herods, and it's like, this is absolutely amazing, all that went into them. Talk about the lap of luxury for their day, and power and authority. The Herodians were liberal in their approach to life, and they were sold out to Rome and to the Roman emperors. They were loyal to Rome, and they were they accommodated Rome in their country. But interestingly enough, these two groups of people were brought together by one thing. What was it? Obviously not their hatred of Rome. They were brought together by their common hatred of Jesus. For all the same reasons? No. The Pharisees hated Jesus because he was a threat to their control over the minds and hearts, religiously speaking, of the people in Israel. He was pulling the rug out from underneath them. And the people who heard Jesus would say, he speaks like no one else speaks, with authority like we've never heard before. Burn on the Pharisees. And they hated him with ever-growing intensity. The Herodians also hated him. And they hated him because he was upsetting the political apple cart that they were propping up among their own people. So they come together and they kind of put their heads together, and what can we say that will be the perfect question? Can you just hear this little brainstorming session as they're going, what can we say? How can we squeeze them? You know what? Something that all of us seem to, at least most people in Jerusalem, surely, absolutely despise the fact that this is a very corrupt system of paying taxes. Rome charges us more than they should charge us, and on top of that, the tax collectors add their own huge commission. They're corrupt as well. We all hate this taxes business. And so they think, you know, here's the perfect question. If we say, if Jesus says, when we ask him this question, don't pay your taxes, then Rome is going to say, he's our enemy. If Jesus says, pay your taxes, the people are going to say, I thought you were a righteous teacher. What are you doing? It's kind of just like, you know, today it's all of these gotcha questions put people in corners now. I bet you don't even know how you should talk to your neighbors or to somebody here in church about the present administration in the United States. Oh, man, just don't step on any of that, okay? You never know who has a position different than yours. So they come with this perfect question. It's a dichotomy. He's going to lose either way. And Jesus' response, Why are you trying to trick me? Why are you trying to trip me up? Why are you asking this kind of a question? Rather than a dichotomy, he presents to them a trilemma. It's a dilemma? No, beyond the dilemma, a trilemma. And the trilemma is this. I'm going to give you these options. Don't pay your taxes, or don't pay, or pay. Now you have your choice. How are you going to pay, and what are you going to pay? I want you to turn with me a few books further into the New Testament to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Paul would hear about this encounter that Jesus had. He would hear from John Mark, and Paul would start to his theology would be dramatically shaped even by this very incident between Jesus, the Pharisees, and the Herodians. Chapter 13, verses 1-8. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. No authority. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an angel of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The ancient coin, Jesus said, okay, here's the deal. Bring me a denarius. A denarius is when I was in Israel, I bought something that was probably like an old denarius. Well, it was very ancient. It had an imprint on the coin and it was silver, of a Roman emperor. And the denarius was about 3.8 ounces of silver. And it had these words on the front that had the imprint of the head of the Roman, of the Caesar. It had his name, and it would be like at this point in time, it would have been Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. And on the back of the coin would be the words Pontifex Maximus. Maximus. I don't try to flex in front of a mirror anymore. Pontifex Maximus, chief priest. Now, what's so unique about a denarius or anything that had the imprint of the head of the of someone? That thing ultimately was ultimately the possession of the one whose head was on there, whose imprint was on it. That ultimately belonged to him. Now, just what's the connection to what Jesus is saying? Give him his due. If he calls for that, finish the sentence. If he asks for that, It's his. You know, it has his imprint on it. Don't try to melt it down and put your head on it. That belongs to him. If he asks for that, it's his. A couple other texts. You can just write these down for you to consider after this. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Such profound texts as to how we need to fit in to the and be submissive and responsive to the authorities around us. Even if we don't like it. And even if they don't seem to care for us. So the question, if you're looking at your notes, it says, what do you owe this side of heaven? What do you owe? If you're taking notes, let me just give you just a few little suggestions. And you can write down much, much more than this. What do you owe this side of heaven? Well, number one, Paul says it and he repeats it. Peter repeats it. Pray for those in authority. Pray for those in authority. And that would be the people that are patrolling the streets. The people that are responsible for the safety and well-being of the people in the city, the people who are responsible to lead our state and our country. Pray for people in authority. That could surely be extrapolated out to pray for the people who have authority over you. Children having troubles with their parents, pray for those people. Husbands and wives, submit to each other out of reverence for God. Submit to each other. Pray for those who have an authority, kind of, and might even be a mutual kind of authority over each other. Pray for your boss. Pray for the people with authority over you. Pay your taxes. Scripture is very, very clear on that. Pay your taxes. Obey the laws of the land. Give respect to those who deserve respect. Ooh, that's a gigantic one, folks. Give respect. Give respect. You might want to tell somebody off because they are disturbing your peace. Pay respect. What do we owe this side of heaven? Loyalty. What do we owe this side of heaven? Service. I want you to turn back in your Bibles. I don't have a page. That's okay. Turn back into the Old Testament. One of my friends said, into the clean part of your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. I want to encourage you to once again look at this text, Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14. I'm not going to read it all, but I will read verses 4 through 9. Jeremiah 29. What do we owe? This is really important. The children of Israel were about to go into captivity. They were, for 70 years, they would be judged by God because of their disobedience. They would be hauled off, many of them hauled off to Babylon. And all sorts of prophets would be saying, oh, this is a real short little stint. Short stint. We're not going to be here for long. Don't unpack your bags. Don't unpack your bags. Come on. They were false prophets. False prophets. This is what, verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those that I carried off into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. This is what you're supposed to do. Don't leave your bags packed. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they encourage you to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Now, we all love the verses that follow that. You know, we love those. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. But understand truly the context of that. He's saying to people that are going to be hauled off into captivity. And he says, make a difference when you're there in captivity, those 70 years. Let your family grow and prosper and serve the community in which you find yourself. Now, just this one more thing, three little things on this point. Three areas when we would need to resist authority. One, if we're asked to violate a command of God. If we're told to do something that is a contrast, it is in the face of a command of God. I mean, what would you do if the government of the United States of America and the strong arm of the law said this: you are not to tell anybody about the saving blood of Christ. Do you hear me? Do not read the Word of God. Don't read it in your home. Don't pray to God. Don't speak to anybody about Him. We are sick and tired of all of this proselytizing. You are not to do it. Period. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You can't even imagine that happening, can you? Unless it happens to you. What are you going to do if a family member says, we are not going to talk about that anymore. Stop it. What did Jesus say? Go, make disciples. Speak of me. Help people, speak to people, preach to people, tell them about me, and encourage them to become a sold-out follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, friends, is not a suggestion if it seems to work out for you. It's not a suggestion. We are all under the Great Commission. It's called the Great, Great Commission. And if somebody tells you to, you are not to speak about Christ. Mm-mm. There might be times and places where you just kind of hold it to yourself, but you're still going to speak about Christ, aren't you? Aren't you? Well, two of you are, I know now. So, come on. That was kind of the thing. I hope you're responding with a vociferous amen, Pastor, in your hearts anyway. Quiet. I'll just assume that. Second thing is you resist authority if you're asked to do something immoral. If your boss tells you to lie under oath, are you going to do it? If your boss tells you, I want you to sign an affidavit that I have mistreated you when your boss has not mistreated you. He wants you to lie, I do. You going to do it? No. Do not. If you're asked to do something immoral, don't do it. And you resist authority then. And if something goes against your conscience, let's say you're asked to pay me under the table, okay? I don't want anybody to know about this. Or if you just say, you know, the boss says, I'll pay you this much, but I'm going to have to do it under the table because I don't want to pay taxes. I don't want to have any paper trail on this. You know, for many of us here, I would hope that would be a conscience crisis, and don't do ever anything, no matter who the person is that's suggesting it, if it goes against your conscience. So what does God expect and deserve? What does he expect and deserve? That's the last point of the message, but I want to suggest a couple portions of Scripture. Fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Got the 12 in. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Verses 12 and 13. I love this kind of thing because it really lays out, and this is repeated many times as Moses and the people of and the leaders of Israel spoke to the children of Israel. What does God expect of us? So verse 12. Now, Israel, What does the Lord God, Lord your God, ask of you? Well, here it is, but to fear the Lord your God. What does he expect? He expects you and me to fear him, to reverence his presence. Give to God that which is God's. What is his? He wants us to fear him. And we owe that to him. We owe that to him. To walk in all of his ways that are laid out in his word and impressed upon our hearts by his spirit. To love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you for your today for your good. Mark chapter 12, the text that we were in, that we've been in this morning. We'll talk about this in a couple weeks from now, but I want to just draw your attention to this. What does God expect and deserve from us? Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came to him, came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, this teacher of the law asked him, "Of all the commandments, which one is the most important?" Jesus responded, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." The great commandment: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him with all that you are. Love him with all that you have. Now, why am I bringing this up? What does God, Jesus said, give Caesar what is Caesar's. If he asks for that which is has his face on it, if he asks for that money that has the seal of the United States of America on it, go ahead. Pay Caesar what is due him. Don't be worried about small potato things like that, but give to God that which is his. To love him with all that you are and have. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Just write that text down. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his, what is it? Soul. I was just reading last night and this morning once again in John Ortberg's book called Soul Keeping. Really a profound book. I couldn't recommend it strongly enough here. Soul Keeping. Not a long book, but powerful little book. The soul is that which ties, Ortberg says, it ties everything together. It ties the mind, it ties the heart, and it ties the will together. It ties the mind, it pulls in the body and the spirit. The mind, the body, and the spirit. And the soul kind of integrates all of these together. Sometimes my body feels really, really weak. I have to tell you, folks, this week, I know some of you were praying for me in the midst of all this stuff that was going on, all sorts of stuff. And some of you were praying earnestly for me. I really, really thank you. It came to the end of Friday, and my phone was absolutely out of juice. It was gone. It'd been just on all day long. My mind was absolutely spinning. And Pastor Dennis, who's on vacation, sitting at a restaurant overlooking the Oregon coast, said, "I just happened to think." And basically it was like he said, "Here, you take it. Now I'm going back on vacation." And he literally said all that. And I thought, at which point I thought, I think I was drooling and I was confused and I just sent back a message. I said, I don't have a clue what to do with that. I'm done. About 10 minutes later, it was our lawyer was also copied on that. I got a really wonderful, heartwarming call from our lawyer saying, "It's going to be okay, John." That's how we led into that. You see, the body, the mind, the body, and the spirit are wired together by the soul. And I wrote back to our attorney and I just said, "I really appreciate it. You know, you calmed my soul because my body and my mind were hatched." Jesus said, "This is what I want you to give me. Give God. Give him your mind and your heart and your soul and your strength. Even when you feel like you're really, really depleted, just say, 'Lord, you know it. And I am freshly, freshly leaning on you.'" And he knows what to do with that. Amen. A couple little freebies. Give him your thanks. Give him your thanks. Give him his due. Give him your thanks. Give him your praise. Give him your worship. Don't stop saying thank you, Lord. Don't stop. Even though your body and your mind might be saying, "For what?" Thank him. And start the process and start thanking him. It will do so much for your soul and your spirit. So much more. Personalize it, folks. Father, thanks so much for meeting with us today. I thank you for ministering to our deepest needs, for the needs of our souls. Lord, in this life, we know we'll be depleted. We'll know we'll come to our wit's end. But I pray, Father, that our strength would come from you. I thank you for the body of Christ that surrounds us, for people who stand with us, for people who pray for us, for people who encourage with cards or text messages. Thanks for those who just stand beside us, letting us know that somebody else, a servant of God, is standing there right there with us. Lord, I pray that you would find us giving to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and not just reluctantly, but gladly, because these people are endorsed in so many respects in their authority by you. And then, Father, I pray that you would find us and remind us what it means on the spot for us to give that which is yours to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.